So first things first, today is Sun Gedalia. So I posted on our chat a couple pages from a really great sefer called The Book of Our Heritage. You have it?
I have the pictures on the book.
Okay, so it's a book that's worthwhile to have. It's written by Leo Kitov. And it's the ABCs, everything that happens the whole year. So it's just a great reminder, and it's just to just remember what's behind everything that we do. So he has a very little piece on Tzom Gedalia, just summarizing the history behind it. And he says, because when Nebuchadnezzar, the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by the Babylonians, by Babel, see, he put in himself, Nebuchadnezzar, appointed Gedalia ben Achikam as some kind of governor over the remaining Jews that were there. See, he was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. That's important, because it wasn't like the Jews were left with their own autonomy, that was, you know, their own ideas, their own king or something like that. I mean, he was placed there, Gedalia ben Achikam. And so he was the leader. In any case, so there were others surrounding nations among the Goyim, specifically Ammon. And Ammon, so the king of Ammon really was would like to get rid of Gedalia's authority and totally take over whatever exactly he wanted to do ultimately with the land. And so he basically sent Yishmael ben Netanya to assassinate Gedalia. So Jew against Jew. So they warned Gedalia that Yishmael ben Netanya was on his way to kill you, but he thought that was Lashon Hara. And he wasn't even Shomer himself. He didn't even guard, he wasn't wary, nothing. And so that's exactly what happened. So the story in and of itself is a pretty unfortunate disaster of a person trying to trust people. But, you know, Chofetz Chaim said, Tamim tiyayim Hashem aleikecha. You have to be tamim, simple, perfect, with Hashem, not with humans. Humans, you have to know what are they up to, what are their agendas. So he was not nizhar about that. But the bottom line in terms of the fast days that we have for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, this, in that way, is like the last chronological. You have a fast day for when the siege began. You have a fast day for when the walls were broken and the fight really began. You have Tisha B'Av, which commemorates the actual destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And then you have today, when it was the last remnant of Eden that were there under some kind of rule that were able to be in Eretz Yisrael. And then they lost that too because of this civil war. So the Jews at that point, once Gedalia was assassinated by Yishmael, so think how politically is Nebuchadnezzar going to look at this? The Jews just killed my governor. They're obviously trying to rebel against me and get rid of whatever rulership I have over Eretz Yisrael. So that was going to be viewed in a very negative light as a rebellion against the king. So, you know, they all fled, they ran away. That was the end of really Jewish leadership in Eretz Yisrael for a very, very, very long time. But that was, in that sense, it's really the end of those fast days for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Number two, we are on the fourth day of the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. So Menachem Rothman, who isn't here, at least not yet, so he had an interesting question he posted on the chat, and let's see if I can see exactly how he asked it. But what he wanted to know is some suggestions or ways, most efficient and effective way of subduing, is that what he meant? And taking advantage of the 10 days of repentance. So I was thinking about it a little bit. Whenever we have a time period that we're trying to tap into, there's no question that the basic way to do it is by being conscious of it. Because that's our problem. Our problem is we have so many routines in our lives that we fall into routine and we forget, oh, there's something different about today. So if we don't put a reminder in our phone and we don't create an event in our calendar, so we'll forget all kinds of things. We'll forget all our meetings, we'll forget our classes, who knows what we're going to forget. Classes we don't forget because usually that becomes a routine. So routine is routine. So really the question is, how do you break routine? So breaking routine means you have to have certain things you're doing that are different and that stop you in your tracks from your routine. So I don't know if that means reorganizing a person's schedule in a certain way where he's conscious of it. Whether in halacha we try to eat different things a little bit, we try to not eat, try to be makbid on pas Yisrael, not even have pas palter. That's already a minig that appears in Shulchan Aruch. But I was thinking maybe this is like too cutesy, but everybody's on their phones a lot. Maybe everyone should get a new background for the Seder Simei Tshuva. Maybe the Seder Simei Tshuva, the background on the phone should be something else. Whether it says the Seder Simei Tshuva, whether it's a picture of a Rebbe, I don't know. Maybe that would be one way to do it. But the idea is to try to come up with ways to break our routine, that we shouldn't just fall into the regular patterns, but figure out ways to remind ourselves this really is a Seder Simei Tshuva. Reminders on the phone, I don't know, something like that. But the basic topic that I wanted to address, maybe we'll turn this off. Are you warm? Was what Yosef Malkiel brought up. What exactly is the difference between Yemos HaMashiach and Haba? What is exactly Yemos HaMashiach? Anyway, and the reason why that's a great timely topic, and I don't know if that's what Yosef was thinking. If he gets here, maybe we can ask him. Hi, Yosef. But in the tefillahs that we daven on both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, so, Shalom Aleichem. Here's a packet. The tefillahs of both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur revolve around, well, can you tell me, when you were davening Rosh Hashanah, it's the same Shema Esrei, again. It's just Musaf adds, like, Malchios, Yichronos, and Shofros, so that we add a lot of extra psukim, but the basic structure is always the same. Shach, Shmincha, Mark, it's the same, again, again, and again. So what's going on? So you have your basic structure you always have by Shema Esrei. You have Avos in the beginning, you have Hodo at the end, so that's always the same. But what's in the middle is interesting. I don't know what we would have expected if we would sit here, erase our memories for a minute, and what is Rosh Hashanah? Oh, it's Yom HaDin. You would expect the davening to reflect something about Yom HaDin, today's Judgment Day. And you have it in Musaf, you have the Sana Tokef, Rosh Hashanah, Yuka Sevun, but Chakras Min Chamar, we don't really have that. So, what is in Shmoneh Esrei? So I don't know if you want to take a look and consider it, you can take a look. Or, I can just tell you the basics. You'll remember as soon as we start, in the middle of Atah Kadosh, Hashem HaKadosh, Kadosh, B'chol Yom, Yalu Chasela, that those people who are Kadosh, are constantly praising Hashem. Therefore, U'b'chein, Tein Pachtecha Hashem Elokech V'kol Ma'aseh. There should be like a certain trepidation that the whole world begins to feel. And there should be kavod to your nation. Tzadikim are going to see all this and they're going to rejoice. You should ultimately be the king over everyone. And that's it. That's the basic gist of the Shmoneh Esrei, is that we're requesting and dreaming in a certain way of the Malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu taking over the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be king over the world. Yeah? You with me on this? I don't think it's even debatable, Ariel. Like that is like the theme of the Shmoneh Esrei. Yeah, then we get to Atav HaKartanu, and you know, we mention whatever else we need to mention over there. But that's basically it. So Rosh Hashanah is the day where we recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu really is the Melech of the world, but he's not actively, from our perspective, the Melech of the world. And that's what we dream for, and that's what we want to see. And these are the kinds of things that are going to happen when it becomes a reality, that Tzaddikim are going to rejoice, and the whole world is going to change in that way. But in what way exactly? How is the world going to change? What exactly does that mean, Yemos HaMashiach? And does that involve Olam Haba also? What exactly does that mean? So we're going to do two things, if you can handle it. Nah. You hungry? Huh. Okay. Coffee. I could definitely go for a coffee. No. So try to do two things. I want to show you what the Rambam did with this. And then I want to go through Roy Ari Kaplan. He has a few pages where you've ever seen the Handbook of Jewish Law by Roy Ari Kaplan? You ever read through it? Seen it? Also, there's a two. It's called the Handbook of Jewish Thought. It's two volumes. Yeah, you should get a second. This one's in a second. Anyway, but the two Svarim I referenced today, the Book of Our Heritage by Aurelio Kito and Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan's Handbook, Jewish Thought, are two things everybody has to have in their library. Because you're going to want to look things up, and those are two great places to look everything up. You want to look up with anything that has to do with the Zamanim, the times of the year, Book of Our Heritage is a great place to start. You want to look up topics that have to do with Jewish people, Torah, Mesorah, Mashiach, any of these kinds of things, Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan in those two volumes that like spelled out so many things with so many sources on the bottom of each page. Those are two really great books to have. Okay, now, let's try to delineate a little bit. When we speak about Yemos HaMashiach, when we speak about Olam Haba, those are two terms that sometimes are interchangeable, but not all Rishonim thought that those things were interchangeable at all. And I'm not going to be able to give you a total overview of all of the views of various different Rishonim, but let's focus for a minute on the Rambam, and then we'll go to Rabbi Kaplan to the way that he kind of summarizes the different opinions and the way that he put it all together. The Rambam speaks about Olam Haba, and the Rambam speaks about Yemos HaMashiach. The Rambam does not speak about those two things in the same place. So let's go in order of the Rambam, the way he wrote his Sefer. Why am I going to the Rambam? Well, because that's my Masorah, right? Because Rav Kahn is like a big Rambam guy. What did Rav Kahn get it from? Well, because the Rav, he was a Talmud of the Rav. Where did the Rav get it from? The Brisker, right? The Brisker's Rambam. Anyway, the bottom line is the Rambam took Kol HaTorah Kula. And instead of you having to struggle to figure out where all these things are spread out all over Shas, the Rambam put it all into one relatively small book. So in the Rambam Sefer, Mishnah Torah, you really can know everything you need to know about Torah. That's what the Rambam felt anyway. You need a Chumash, you need my Sefer, you're really good to go. So the Rambam is a great way to understand a lot of information. But in addition, because the Rambam organized everything, you learn a lot by his organization. And I'll show you an example of that right here. When you get to Hilchos Tshuva, Yeah. How you organize it? Why is it here? Why is it not there? I'll give you a random example, which is a great one. Payas. The halacha is you have to have payas. It don't have to be as long as mine, but you have to have payas. So if the Rambam is going to categorize that somewhere, so where do you think he's going to categorize that? Knowing that there are all kinds of halachas of karbanos, there are halachas of what you have to believe. The Rambam starts off with like any sodia. The Rambam has halachas of avodah zarah. The Rambam has Talmud Torah. Like any category. Like where would you put that type of halacha if you're gonna like categorize it?
Bodily
health.
What?
Health. Health? Not cutting off the pay?
It's risky business.
So the Rambam puts it in halachas of avodah zarah. What? Why? Because the Rambam learned that the reason why the Torah instructs it, the Rambam doesn't spell out in his Mishnah Torah, but he does talk about it elsewhere. I think in Marn Vuchim he discusses it, that the priests, so that's what they used to do. They used to shave off the sides of their hair and leave the top. Right? Robin Hood? Friar Tuck? No? So that's what they used to do. So because we're not allowed to be like the Goyim, so Hashem said, you have to have payas. What?
You have to be different.
To be different. So Rambam categorizes that. He puts it in the halachas of avodah zarah, which gives you an insight into that mitzvah that we would not necessarily have known otherwise. Which is interesting. Here, the Rambam discusses Olam Haba in the context of Hilchos Tshuva. How does he get into it in terms of Hilchos Tshuva? Because Rambam's talking about doing tshuva, and Rambam's talking about people that can't do tshuva. And the Rambam mentions that there are people that, well, the rule is, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelak Olam Haba. Why do we want to do tshuva anyway? Well, part of tshuva is to have a good life in this world. That's true. But the more significant aspect of tshuva is because we want to be able to make sure we get our Olam Haba. So the Rambam has to get involved with this concept of Olam Haba because that's why people are doing tshuva, right? Yeah? So the Rambam says there are certain people that are called Yisrael. Every Jew has a chelik in Olam Haba. Some people don't have a chelik in Olam Haba, he says. That's a person that has ripped his Jewishness out of him, which is a famous idea of the Rambam, that there are 13 principles of faith. The Rambam doesn't spell it out that clearly, but Ramosh Shapiro, Zichron Yerucha, that's why he says Pshat in the Rambam. But the Rambam is saying certain people that lose their shame Yisrael, they're no longer considered to be a card-carrying member of the Jewish people because they don't believe in the things that are necessary to be defined as a Jew. Now, their children will still be Jewish. You know, if the mother's Jewish, the kid is Jewish. But so who cares? What are you trying to say that they're not considered a Jew? What do you mean by that? Says the Rambam, because the pasuk that says, Kol Yisrael Yeshalem Chelek Olam Abo, the Chazal, that says that Kol Yisrael, a Jew, has a Chelek Olam Abo. So they're not a Jew in that sense. They lose Olam Abo. Wow. So in that context, the Rambam says, what exactly is this thing called Olam Abo? And that's how he gets into it. So in the 8th parak of Hilchos Tshuva, Rambam talks about this hidden away good for the tzaddikim is this thing called Olam Haba. It's a life where there's no such thing as death. There's a good where there's no such thing as bad or evil. And the Torah says that's what it means. You're going to have long days. It doesn't mean you're going to have long days and live a long life. It's not guaranteed that a person shoos away the mother bird, he's going to live to 120, 180, 250, whatever you want to live to. No guarantee, but it means that if a person does mitzvahs, he'll get long life in the next world. So he gets involved with a lot of details of Olam Haba in that way, and famously says, Olam Haba, in bo guf gvia, there's no physicality in Olam Haba. Elanif vashos atzadikim bilvad, it is only the souls of the righteous, without any physical body, similar to the angels, the malachi asharis. So therefore there's no eating, there's no drinking. And then the Rambam gets involved in, well, then what do you do with all those psukim that talk about all the physicality and all the mabam and enjoying this and enjoying that, and what it means is going to be a su'uda of livyasan, right? And tzaddikim going to be eating this big fish called the livyasan, the leviathan. Like, what do you do with all that? And Rambam says it's all metaphoric. It's not what it means literally. Yeah? At least not physically.
Leviathan?
Hmm?
Leviathan?
Yeah, you want some?
It's not real.
I'm having some on sukkahs. You want to come over?
Yeah.
How could you not catch it? It's the size of like 2 football fields.
How do you kill it?
I don't know. Anyway, so But that's how the Rambam gets involved with Olam Haba, and then Rambam and Hilchos Tshuva makes no mention of Yemos HaMashiach. Where does the Rambam speak about Yemos HaMashiach? Interestingly enough, the Rambam. No. Interestingly enough, the Rambam has a section called the Laws of Kings. Why does he have a section called the Laws of Kings? Well, you have to know a lot of things about kings. You have to know how kings fight wars, what they're allowed to do, what they're not allowed to do. Like, you know, kings have a lot of rules, you know? You gotta know about the kings. So in the context of kings, at the very, and this, by the way, is the very end of the Rambam's whole sefer in Mishnah Torah, the very, very end, the last 2 brachim, the Rambam says, there's another king you gotta know about. He's called the Melech HaMashiach. And the Rambam writes, HaMelech HaMashiach is going to arise and return. He comes from David. He comes from David HaMelech. He's a descendant. And he's going to return Malchus David LeYoshna to the way that David's kingdom originally was. He's going to build the Beis HaMikdash. He's going to gather in the exiles. It's interesting. Rambam pretty clearly says that the Mashiach is going to arise and then gather in the exiles. So we'll see that in a minute. I mean, it's not necessarily so simple. But that's what the Rambam says. Yeah. Yeah, if you can. If you don't mind, write it down so you don't forget it.
I think about it for 2
But it, what is very clear from the Rambam, and he spells this out in no uncertain terms, is that there is not going to be a physical difference between our world now and Yemos HaMashiach. There will be peace, and there will be all kinds of other things that will be happening. And wait till you see how it already happened, so that it's all going to be blown away. But the Rambam says there is no difference between the way that we're functioning now, physicality now, and the days that are called Yemos HaMashiach. Yeah? Important to know. That's what the Rambam says. So he has these two things in 2 very different places. Because the Rambam does not... Why did the Rambam do this? Because the Rambam does not view Yemos HaMashiach as having anything to do, in and of themselves, with Olam Haba. Olam Haba is a spiritual concept, has to do with the neshamos of the tzaddikim, getting their ultimate reward. And Yemos HaMashiach is something else. Yemos HaMashiach is the final perfection of the physical world. There's nothing to do in and of itself. Maybe it leads to Olam Haba, facilitates Olam Haba. There's other ways that they may be related. But in and of itself, He's the final king. So he's the last, the halakhas of kings. You got to know the halakhas of Mashiach. He's one of the last, he's the last king. Yeah? So that in and of itself is very interesting and very telling. And the Rambam has a lot to say about the kings. We should know. The Melech Mashiach doesn't have to make the, do any kind of sign, doesn't have to perform miracles or anything like that. Rabbi Akiva was a Chacham Gadol Mechachmei Mishnah, and he was the weapons bearer of Bar Kochba. Remember that? Rabbi Akiva said Bar Kochba was going to be Mashiach. V'yomer Alav Shemelech HaMashiach V'dimu Kol Chachmei Dor. Everyone in this generation, many Chachamim thought that Bar Kochba was going to be the Melech HaMashiach Ad Sheneirag Ba'avonos, until he was killed. Until he got killed. Once he got killed, once he died, obviously we know. Kiman Sheneirag, once he was killed, so it was known that that was not going to be. Jesus died too. Lubavitcher Rebbe died too. Hello, Shalom and Chachamim Osu Mofes. He never asked Bar Kochba to do a miracle. Vikra Dvarim Kacha. Hey, this is the essential point. Shatera Zayis V'Kemish Batel La'Olam Olam. The Torah is forever. In Waysif and Leyan Megorim Mehen. There's no such thing as adding to the Torah, no taking away from the Torah. The Melech Mashiach comes and fulfills the Torah. Nothing changes. And then the Rambam discusses how do you know that a person is the Mashiach? He has to do certain things, and then he'll be the Chezkas Mashiach, but certainly he's not considered the actual Mashiach until after he's successful. Which is interesting. The Rambam is asking an important question. Someone will say, how do you know like who Mashiach is? And so the answer is, there's no way to know until he was successful doing the things Mashiach is supposed to do. You could say he's Bechezkas Mashiach. You translate that, Bechezkas Mashiach. He has like a status. He has like a status of being potentially the Mashiach. So Bar Kochba had a status of being potentially the Mashiach because of everything he did accomplish, but he never fully accomplished everything. So therefore, retroactively, he obviously was not the Mashiach.
So everyone's
no, because you have to do something to get on the playing field. You know, you have to do something to get in. Al Yala Lalev, this is Rama, the very last parak of the entire Mishnah Torah. You shouldn't think for a second that Yemosa Mashiach, there's going to be anything different in Minhago Shel Olam. Physically, nothing's going to change. O Yeshem Chirish Maisim Precious El Olam, Kiminhago Noheg. Olam, Kiminhago Noheg. The world just continues like it is accustomed to being. Then he quotes his psukim like that. That there are psukim that seem to indicate the opposite. But doesn't it say the wolf is going to lie down with the sheep? Last time I checked, wolves and sheep don't get along so well. So what do you mean? There's obviously going to be a change in the world. See, he says, nah, it's all metaphoric. It means that, the Jews, who are the sheep, will be able to live peacefully with the wolves, which are the non-Jews. And it's all metaphor, but it doesn't mean that the wolves will cease to eat sheep. Wolves will continue to eat sheep in Yemos HaMashiach. But when the Pasuk says that the wolf will lie down with the sheep, they're going to be friends, it's a metaphor for the Jews and the non-Jews. Oh, yeah? You don't know the Pasuk? You don't know the Pasuk? What?
No, I get the Pasuk. So, what's the analogy?
Because
the wolves are still going to eat sheep, then what does it mean that the wolf will lie down with the sheep?
Because in the Pasuk, when it says that, it means the sheep is a reference to Klal Yisrael. And the wolves are a reference to all the non-Jewish
right,
nations who
so
are constantly oppressing us. No, so the metaphor means that the non-Jewish nations that are oppressing us and attacking us and decimating us, so they're and so hostile to us, they're going to make peace with us, the Jews, the Keves, the sheep. But actual wolves and actual sheep of the world will continue to have their relationship.
Of course.
Oh, of course. Well, the Pasuk says otherwise.
Analogy.
Oh, okay. So you,
you're
on board with the Rambam.
I thought you were saying, like, in the analogy, the wolves will take the sheep, like, the non-Jewish people, non-Jewish nation will still...
The Rambam is fighting against it because there were plenty of people who insisted that's what the Pasuk says, which gives you the right to say that that's an analogy. That's what the Pasuk says. So there were those that insisted Yemos HaMashiach was going to be a different reality. And the Gemara reflects those opinions as well. It's just the Rambam doesn't paskin like that. The Rambam paskins that there's no difference between our times in Yemos HaMashiach, Shibud Machos Bilvad, there's going to be peace amongst the nations, but Olam Kiminhago Noeg. There were those that disagreed with the Rambam. But what I'm trying to say to you, point out to you, is that that's the categorization of the Rambam. The Rambam distinguished between Yomus HaMashiach, which is just Hilchos Malachim, and Olam Haba, which the Rambam says is this hidden place that the Neshamas are eventually going to enjoy, which is a spiritual existence, much, much later. There's no more physicality, and there's no eating, there's no drinking, that there's no such thing. So that's very important to understand, at least in the thought of the Rambam. Good? That's A. B. Take a look at this packet, and let's just read through it. Rabbi Kaplan, in his Handbook of Jewish Thought, he talks about the pre-Messianic era, and then the Messianic era. A lot of fascinating stuff in here. What?
The
post-Messianic era? He doesn't do it that way. Anyway. I don't know why. I don't know if he just didn't finish it. I'm not sure what happened. He doesn't deal with Olam Haba.
Era is, like, the post-Messianic era, that's what it is.
Well, there's something eventually called Olam Haba. So he does not deal with Olam Haba or Rabbi Kaplan.
Well, he doesn't talk about it.
So he says like this on page 360, the coming of the Mashiach and the subsequent redemption of Israel is a basic belief of Judaism. Right? You see, he quotes in footnote number one, 13 principles of faith. That's important. It's an interesting link between the Rambam and the two places. That if a person doesn't believe in Mashiach, so that is a serious problem in his definition of a Jew vis-a-vis his Olam Haba. God will bring the redemption in his own time. What does that mean, his own time? There's no specific time when it has to come. If all Israel were to return to Hashem, the Mashiach would appear, and the final redemption would be ushered in immediately. That means it's up to us. Otherwise, the redemption will not occur until the final time decreed by God. What he's saying is, there's no such thing.
There will be a set time.
He's saying at the end of the day, there's no set time, because it's up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Unless... But it may not be based on time, that's the thing, at all. Yeah, it's not based on time, it's not cheshbonos. But we could bring Mashiach unilaterally by perfecting ourselves, and that will bring Mashiach on its own. That's the meaning of the pasuk, I, God, will accelerate it in its due time. That's a contradiction in terms. You can't accelerate it if it's in its due time. Be'ita achishena. That is, if Israel is worthy, God will hasten the redemption. That's the acceleration part. If not, it will come, but only in its due time.
Never.
No, in its due time. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides, it's the time. Thus, we find two contradictory concepts regarding the advent of the Messianic era in the Bible. There are many passages to indicate the Messianic era will be ushered in with miracles, such as in visions of the night, and behold, like a blah, blah, etc., etc. On the other hand, numerous passages indicate that the Mashiach will come in a more prosaic manner. Behold, your king comes to you humble and riding on a donkey. Here again, we're taught that there are two basic ways in which the Messianic era can commence. If Israel is worthy, it will indeed be accompanied by heavenly miracles. If not, the Messianic era will arrive through an apparently natural unfolding of historical events. In either case, God himself will guide the forces of history to eventually bring about the Messianic era. So you did not get that sense from the Rambam that there are going to be any miracles at the time. You just get the sense it's going to be a Mashiach. It's going to arise and be the king. So he's adding to that. Many of our sages maintain that there would be very little difference between now and the onset of the Messianic era, except with respect to Israel's subjugation by other governments. Here you think he quotes over here. On footnote 8, he quotes Shmuel, right in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. He quotes a whole bunch of Gemaras over there. And of course, he quotes Yad, Rambam on Sanhedrin 10:1, Yad, Shuvah 9:2, Malachim 12:2, that's what we saw. One second. What does the Rambam say over there in Shuvah 9:2? So there the Rambam writes that the desire of all the Nevi'im and Chachamim for Yamos HaMashiach were that they would be able to have a physically peaceful life, to be able to involve themselves in Torah and mitzvahs and whatnot. But not that it's a spiritual existence. So that is where the Rambam, by the way, mentions Yamos HaMashiach in Hilchos Teshuvah. But in any case, Similarly, we are taught that the redemption will not come all at once, but gradually in a natural manner. You hear that, Ariel? That's important, right? You know, try to stay away, because when you see what he does with this, there's certain things in here that you're going to be impressed by. You ready? He says, so the first thing he just said was that Yemos HaMashiach is going to come in natural stages. It's not going to be like, boom, wow, ooh, wow, right? Step by step. Step by step. So today, when the person sort of feels like yeah, like Mashiach's really going to come. Like, what's really happened, you know? I guess it'll be all magic all at once. We've seen things happen over time. We did not used to have access to Eretz Yisrael. We had access to Eretz Yisrael. We rule over Eretz Yisrael, right? It's a hysterical development. Nevertheless, the Mashiach can come at any time, totally without warning. The reason for this is that many of the traditions regarding events which will precede the Messianic era are contingent upon factors known only to God. In other words, there's going to be plenty of Gemaras, plenty of Chazals, all kinds of things that say, oh, we must Mashiach, this has to happen for Mashiach, but this has to happen for Mashiach to come. At the end of the day, we don't really know too many details about those things, and it's not clear what's necessary, what's not necessarily necessary, etc. It's for this reason that one should not attempt to calculate the date of the coming of the Mashiach. Our sages have taught, may the soul of those who calculate the end rot. It was not considered a positive thing to try to figure out when Mashiach is coming. Many of our traditions predict that there will be an extremely advanced technology in the Messianic era. This is a chiddush of Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan. All disease will be eliminated, as the prophet foretold. Right, we've heard that before, right? There's not going to be sickness anymore. And how did we understand that? People don't get sick. How's he understanding it? The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame man will leap as a hart, a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. So how's he understanding this? He's not saying it's going to be like a nace. It's not going to be a miracle that people don't get sick anymore. It's going to be that technology becomes so advanced that we can heal anything. If a poor kid is Rachmana, is unborn blind, we can give him sight.
Can also eradicate.
Perhaps eradicate some diseases through technology and dealing with that, you know, how would we deal with that? And that's interesting, no? You ever think of it that way? In order that man devote himself totally to achieving spiritual perfection, many forms of labor will become obsolete. Probably like lawyers and stuff, right? A number of miracles are predicted, such as grapes as large as hen's eggs, grains of wheat as big as a fist. As we now know, all this can become possible with technology not too far removed from that of today. Yeah.
I'm not sure how accurate this is, but a few years ago I heard a shiur similar to this one, and the rabbi Yehuda Chibi said, the human race will die off and there will be silence for 1,000 years, right?
So that's after Yemos HaMashiach. There's possibilities of other things happening. Yeah, so what are you going to say?
I thought that was before.
Well,
like before Mashiach.
Unless you're talking about like a war or something like that.
I know that war, but I'm not talking about that. So when that happens, then all this is going to go down the drain. We'll have to start over, won't we?
The Ramchal, Rosh Chaim Lutzato, who I haven't quoted yet today, see, he says that after Yemos HaMashiach, and the world has come to at least opportunities to perfect itself, then there's going to be a different reality that will begin. And that's probably what the Rambam is referring to by Olam Haba. But there's going to be a time, it's going to be a different reality. What happens in between the times of Yemos HaMashiach and the Rambam's Olam Haba, where it's just neshamos? So the answer is everyone's going to have to die and there's going to be some kind of new existence. So that's what the Ramchal says. So what will happen in between the times? So, okay, so everyone's going to have to die and be reconstituted in a new form. Take a look. In a lot of the versions of Derech Hashem by the Ramchal, he has essays on fundamentals at the end. It's in one of those essays on fundamentals at the end. So he talks about this in great detail. He said that we could do that. It's not far off. How hard could it possibly be, Bismanazad, to make a grape the size of an egg? A little manipulation of some genes here and there, no big deal. Indeed, when Gamaliel spoke about these predicted miracles, he stated that they would not involve any change in the laws of nature, but are allusions to a highly advanced technology. Thus, so little labor will be needed to process agricultural products that clothing and loaves of bread will seem to grow on trees. seem to grow on trees. Similarly, as we learn the secrets of all of life's processes, it will become possible to make trees bear fruit continually. When we think of the miracles of the Messianic Age, you know, by the way, you know he was a nuclear physicist. Like, this, he was a rocket scientist, like, actually, right? Like, you know, Rabbi Kaplan was like, no? Yeah, no, he was, like, a super-duper physicist. Like, he was, like, an expert. Anyway, when we think of the miracles of the Messianic Age as being technological rather than manifest, like a miracle or something, then we have no trouble understanding traditions that predict such things as space flight, interstellar colonization, the Messianic Age, even according to those who believe there will not be time of manifest miracles. Yeah.
Sorry. To feel some mason, they're not going to try to give that to technological advances, though, right?
Probably not, right?
So, what's the point of, like, pushing everything off as technological? Why? Like, why is that happening from Hiroshima, too? Because feel some mason is, like, ultimate thing. Like, anything else, like, kind of seems not as huge compared to, like, coming back to life.
Couldn't we just figure out how to not die?
Yeah, why? Who says technology won't be that far ahead by then? Or add, like, transfer consciousness
into
a different body or something?
Who knows? I don't know. All this would be mere conjecture and even forced interpretation. If we're not for the fact that our present technological revolution has also been predicted with an approximate date as to its inception. What? Yeah. The technological advances were all predicted previously. What's he talking about? Almost 2,000 years ago, the Zohar predicted, this is his translation, in the 600th year of the 6th millennium, the gates of wisdom on high and the wellsprings of lower wisdom will be opened. This will prepare the world to enter the 7th millennium, just as a man prepares himself towards sunset on Friday for the Shabbos. It's the same here. And the mnemonic for this is, the Pasuk from Bereishis, in the 600th year, all the foundations of the great deep were split. From Noach. Here we see, okay, so that's end quote. So, you know that there's debate as to exactly when the Zohar was written. Our Masorah is that the Zohar was written by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And it goes back, it's considered Tanaic. There were those that insisted it was written a little bit later. Whatever it is. But the Zohar was predicting that in the 600th year of the 6th millennium, there's going to be this wellsprings of wisdom that's going to open. So he says, we see a clear prediction in the Jewish year of the 6th millennium, 5,000, and 600 years, so 5,600, which corresponds to the year 1840 of the Common Era, there's going to be some wellsprings that are going to open. Although the year 1840 did not yield any major scientific breakthrough, the date corresponds with almost uncanny accuracy to the onset of the present scientific revolution. We start looking at things that started in 1840. We start thinking about what do they call it? Hypothesis, experimentation.
Scientific method.
Yeah, the scientific method and the Industrial Revolution. And we start to think about when machines began. All those kinds of things. You realize that around that time, 1840, there was a tremendous technological breakthrough. The tradition may have even anticipated the tremendous destructive powers of our modern technology. Thus, we are taught that the Messianic era will begin in a generation with the power to destroy itself. Quotes in footnote 40, Rabbi Elazar says, the King Messiah will come in a generation which is roi klaya, deserving of being completely destroyed. So, we would have interpreted that to mean an evil generation, that they're deserving of being destroyed by Shammai. But he's saying it's a generation that could possibly destroy itself because of its technological advances. That's his interpretation. Rocket Man. Yeah, you heard about Rocket Man? Trump's new name for what's the guy's name in North Korea? Rocket Man. Anyway, the rapid changes on both a technological and sociological level result in great social upheaval. The cataclysmic changes will result in considerable suffering, often referred to as the Chevlei Mashiach, or birth pangs of the Messiah. If the Messiah comes with miracles, these may be avoided. But the great changes involved in his coming in a natural manner may make these birth pangs inevitable. So that's how he's interpreting that. The Chevlei Mashiach are a result of the natural processes that have to come about in order to allow Klal Yisrael to come back to Eretz Yisrael and the Kadosh Baruch Hu to be the Melech of the world. There is a tradition that the Jewish people would begin to despise the values of their religion in the generations preceding the coming of the Mashiach. Interesting. Since in a period of such accelerated change, parents and children will grow up in literally different worlds. Traditions handed down from father to son will be among the major casualties. Our sages thus teach us that neither parents nor the aged will be respected, the old will have to seek favors from the young, and a man's household will become his enemies. Insolence will increase, people no longer have respect, and none will offer correction. Religious studies will be despised and used by non-believers to strengthen their own claims. The government will become godless, academies, places of immorality, and the pious denigrated. I mean, if that's not what you see today, I don't know what is.
Oh, yeah.
It's like University of Berkeley is written like all over this. You know? Judaism will suffer greatly because of these upheavals. There's a tradition that Jewish people will split into various groups, each laying claim to the truth, making it almost impossible to discern true Judaism from the false. This is the meaning of the prophecy, truth will fail. It's also been predicted a great wave of atheism would sweep the world. As a result, many will leave the fold of Judaism completely. You know, historically, it's fascinating. It's hard to know, since we weren't there, like what the individuals were thinking throughout all of history. But it is clear that throughout all of history, there's been a religious force that took over countries, whether it was the Christians, whether it was the Muslims, and then imposed their religion upon the people. And everybody had to be Christian or Muslim or whatever. You don't find atheism. It could be there were individuals, it could, like, you never know. But you get the, but today, that's like, you know, normal. There's no imposition, separation of religion and state. That, you know, the Muslims now are trying to impose Sharia law and all these kinds of things. But that's like going back to the way it used to be. Isn't that interesting? This is how our sages interpret the prophecy. Many will purify themselves and be refined, but the wicked will do evil. Not one of them will understand. Only the wise will understand. That is, only the wise will understand that this is a test from heaven. They must stand firm in their faith. Better be wise. Of course, there will be some Jews who remain loyal to their traditions. Still, others will return to their true values of Judaism after having been estranged, Bali Tshuva. They will realize that they are not witnessing the death throes of a degenerate old order and will not be drawn into it, but they will suffer all the more for this and be dubbed fools for not conforming to the debased ways of the pre-Messianic period. So get ready, just prepare yourselves. The value systems of the liberals that are taking over the world and how it's better to be gay than it is to have a wife, you'll say, just wait. And then we're going to be crazy. My mom should be out of our minds. He who departs from evil will be considered a fool. There's an apparent tradition that there will be a population explosion. Next thing you want to marry your dog. There's a population explosion prior to the coming of Mashiach. There's a tradition that if Israel does not repent, God will raise up a king like Haman, who want to annihilate the entire Jewish people. This may be the reason for Hitler's almost incomprehensible career. Everyone tries to figure out how he managed to do all the things he did and is a little bit at a loss. One of the most important traditions regarding the Messianic era concerns the ingathering of the diaspora and the resettlement of the land of Israel. If you remember, I mentioned to you the Lashon HaRambam, the language Rambam uses, sounds like the ingathering of the exiles is after the Mashiach arises. There are numerous traditions that the Jewish people will begin to return to the land of Israel as a prelude to the Mashiach. The ingathering will begin with a, well, who does he quote, by the way, 32? See, Medrash quoted in Shvili Amun. All right. The ingathering will begin with a measure of political independence and, according to some, with the permission of other nations. The United Nations, right? As the holiest spot in the land of Israel, Jerusalem is the most important city that must be rebuilt there in Israel. There's a tradition that the ingathering of the exile and the rebuilding of Jerusalem will go hand in hand as the two most important preludes to the coming of Mashiach. According to this tradition, first a small percentage of the exile will return to the Holy Land, and then Jerusalem will come under Jewish control and be rebuilt. Only then will the majority of Jews in the world return to their homeland. Not bad, huh? That's not exactly what happened. I don't know what is. It's thus written, God is rebuilding Jerusalem, then he will gather the dispersed of Israel. There is a tradition that the land of Israel will be cultivated at that time after a long period of desolation. Based on the prophecy, O mountains of Israel, let your branches sprout forth, yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. Another important reason why the ingathering of the exile must precede the coming of Mashiach, one of our traditions regarding the advent of the Messianic era, is that it will mark the return of prophecy among the Jewish people. Furthermore, according to the final words ever spoken by a prophet, Eliyahu will return as a prophet and announce the coming of the Mashiach. As it's written, Hine anuchi shaleach lachem es Eli anavi. Lifnei boyoyim Hashem agadol v'hanayra. I will send you Eliyahu a Navi before the coming of the great and awesome day of Hashem. This is necessary because the Mashiach will be a king, like we saw in the Rambam. And a king can be anointed only by a prophet. And if you remember, we learned in the Gemara in Sukkah that Eliyahu Navi was never Ola L'Marom. Remember that? It was on Heyon Aleph. The Gemara in Sukkah said that Eliyahu Navi was Ola V'Sara Shemaima L'Matam Esara. Eliyahu Navi never died. He's still here. Besides this, the Messiah himself will be a prophet, the greatest of them all, second only to Moshe Rabbeinu. Thus, the restoration of prophecy is very important in the unfolding of the messianic drama. This, however, requires a number of conditions. First of all, prophecy can usually take place only in the land of Israel, not in any other land. The land of Israel, however, is not conducive to prophecy at all times. Before prophecy can exist in the land of Israel, it must be inhabited, you ready for this, by the majority of Jews in the world. Statistically, are we there yet? If we're not, we're super close. The amount of Jews living in Eretz Yisrael and the amount of Jews living in Chutz La'aretz now are, I don't know if they're 50-50 or the tide has shifted to Eretz Yisrael. Thus, unless we assume this rule is to be broken, more than half of the Jewish people have to live in the land of Israel before the Messianic era commences. One of the most important events in the Messianic era will be the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Indeed, according to the Rambam, it is the act of building the Beis HaMikdash which will establish the identity of the Mashiach beyond any shadow of a doubt. Like I told you, he's not the Mashiach until he is successful. Once he builds the Beis HaMikdash, that's it. There are, however, many things involving the temple which can only be ascertained prophetically, such as, for example, the precise location of the Mizbech. This is a big issue, you know, with people going on Temple Mount. How accurate can we be in where things are? Do we really know exactly where things were? Can you go to certain places, not go to certain places? So one of our Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Tendler, he takes people there, like he goes there. But the Haredi, Rabbanim, and Eretz Yisrael certainly are totally and completely against it. Where exactly is the makom of the Mizbeach, which has to be very precise, the altar itself, the Mizbeach, that we don't know. So that we need a Mashiach, a prophet, a Navi to establish. Clarify. When Ezra rebuilt the temple after the Babylonian exile, the place of the altar had to be revealed prophetically. And the same will apparently be true when the temple is rebuilt in the Messianic age. Regarding the conquest of the land of Israel, the Torah states, you have to get rid of everybody living there. Many authorities maintain that this commandment remains in full force today. We still have to try and get rid of everybody in Eretz Yisrael so we can live in Eretz Yisrael. There's a tradition. I mean, that's the whole issue of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, right? Is there a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael v'zman hazeh? Good topic, maybe for another time. The land of Israel will only be regained through great suffering. This has been fulfilled to obtain that part of the land which we possess today. You hear that? This was, I don't know if it was first published in 92. Mine says copyright 1992. This was written after he died. He died in 1983. So whatever's written here was written by 1983. It was published posthumously based on notes that were collected. Yeah? So interesting, right? Yeah. After World War II, after the Holocaust, so whatever we had in Eretz Yisrael certainly was regained through great suffering. Although some measure of political independence has been obtained in Israel, the complete ingathering of the exile will only be accomplished by the Mashiach. Right, that's going back to the Rambam. That ultimately, the full kibbutz golios is performed by the Mashiach. Regarding this, the prophet foretold, on that day God will stretch forth his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people, who will hold up a banner for the nations, assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. It is traditional to be great suffering before the advent of the Mashiach. We're thus taught one-third of the world's woes will come in the generation preceding the Mashiach. There are prophecies there will be a war of Goig and Magog around Jerusalem. According to this tradition, when the nations hear of the successes of the Jewish people in rebuilding their land, they will gather to do battle against them near Jerusalem, led by Gog, who is the king of Magog. Now, of course, there's no Gog, there's no nation called Magog, so no one knows exactly what it means, but it could very well be that there is a certain particular leader that is leading everybody in this major battle, and his alliance is called Magog. The battle will symbolize the final war between good and evil. in Jerusalem, all evil will ultimately be vanquished. So that battle is supposed to converge around Yerushalayim, or on Yerushalayim. The Mashiach, of whom we've been speaking, will be a direct descendant of David HaMelech from the tribe of Yehuda. He's therefore known as Mashiach ben David. There's also a tradition there'll be another Mashiach, yeah? There'll be a second Mashiach. Who's the second Mashiach? Mashiach ben Yosef, or Mashiach ben Ephraim. There's a tradition that Israel's enemies will only succumb to a descendant of Yosef. Thus, Mashiach ben Yosef will be the one who will lead Israel to victory in the war of Gog and Magog. So this is where it gets a little confusing. So the Mashiach that we've been discussing until now, the one that the Rambam discusses, is Mashiach ben David. He's a Melech. He's a Melech Yisrael. Comes from Malchus Beis David. Malchus Yehuda, I think, more accurate. So that's what the Rambam discusses. The Rambam does not discuss Mashiach ben Yosef. But apparently there's going to be another great leader that is going to be some sort of great general. And he will lead the battles against those nations to be able to ultimately vanquish them. So he's referred to as the Mashiach ben Yosef. But it's not the same Mashiach as Mashiach ben David. Mashiach ben David being the one after he built this and making all those things, that he's a different role and he's a Melech. Concerning the relationship between the two Messiahs, the initial Messiah, Mashiach ben Yosef, because he's leading the war, and the final Messiah, Mashiach ben David, the prophet declared, Ephraim's envy will depart and Judah's adversaries will be cut off. Ephraim will not envy Judah and Judah will not harass Ephraim. That is, each Mashiach will perform his appointed task without jealousy. It's likewise written, Son of man, take a stick and write upon it for Judah, children of Israel, his companions, take another stick and write for it for Joseph, stick of Ephraim, all the house of Israel's companions, join them together into one stick so they are one in your hand. We read that after in whatever it is. Sometime during the year. When do we read that one? Miketz, Vayigash? Vayigash, I think. I think it's author of Vayigash. According to ancient tradition, the initial Mashiach will fight and be killed, meaning Mashiach ben Yosef will fight and be killed, in the war of Gog and Magog. He will be mourned by all of Israel, as it is written, they shall look to me because they have thrust him through, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his firstborn son. And it will be a tremendous mourning for Klal Yisrael. Before the appearance of the final Mashiach, Mashiach ben David, a prophet will arise to announce his coming and to draw the Jewish people back to Hashem. This prophet is referred to as Eliyahu HaNavi. It is thus written, as we said before, Hini Anochi Shaleach Lachem Es Eliyahu HaNavi. His primary task will be to bring peace to the world by leading all people back to Hashem. The prophecy thus concludes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I, Hashem, come and strike the world with destruction. There is a tradition that Leo will reveal himself sometime after the war of Gog and Magog, immediately before Mashiach ben David appears. Some maintain that Leo is a Kohen, who will serve as the Kohen Gadol as well. Yeah?
I read somewhere that Pinchas is Eliyahu.
Right. That's how he would be a Kohen, right?
What?
That's how he would be a Kohen. That's how Leo would be a Kohen. The Sfarno writes, when the Torah says, when Hashem says to Pinchas, Hine Nosen Lois Brisi Shalom, I have given him my covenant of peace. Peace means peace from the Malach HaMavis. That the angel of death has no control over him, he's not going to die. And that's what it means, says the Sfarno, that he is Elio. Pinchas is Elio. And the Gemara in several places has incidents where people encounter Elio Navi, and they say to him, what are you doing? You're a Kohen, how could you do that? So Rashi comments to those Gemaras, what do you mean? Why should Eliyahu HaNavi be a Kohen? Who said he's a Kohen? He says, because it's Pinchas. And that's what the Gemara is assuming in those places as well.
Why did Rashi overlook that?
Rashi's explaining.
What?
Rashi's just explaining to Gemara. One example is the Gemara in Bar Mitzvah says Eliyahu HaNavi was in a cemetery. So he encounters whoever it was, and so the Rav says to Eliyahu, what are you doing here? Aren't you a Kohen? So Eliyahu HaNavi, you know, basically agrees with him and says, yeah, but let me explain myself. And Rashi writes, where is that coming from? Why is everyone assuming he's a Kohen? So that's Rashi's explanation is because he's Pinchas. So finally, we'll finish up with this. That Rabbi Kaplan has the next chapter, the last chapter in his book. And he says, the final Mashiach, this is the Messianic era itself. The final Mashiach will be a normal human being, born of human parents. It is thus possible that he's already born. Whenever you happen to be reading this book. Right? And he wrote it by something before 1983, but it's still true of Zvan Hazeh. The Mashiach could be anybody that's born now. Similarly, the Mashiach will be mortal. He will eventually die and bequeath his kingdom to his son or his successor. Tradition states he'll be a direct descendant of King David, son of Yishai. His written shoot will come forth, etc. Likewise, in our prayers, we ask, may the shoot of David flourish. Semach David Avdecha Mehira Satzmiach in Shemoneh Esrei. There are numerous Jewish families today that can trace their ancestry directly back to King David, so it's not a crazy thing to know. The final Mashiach will be the greatest leader and political genius that the world has ever seen, who will likewise be the wisest man to have ever lived. He will put these extraordinary talents to use to precipitate a worldwide revolution which will bring perfect social justice to humanity and influence all men to serve Hashem with a pure heart. Mashiach will also achieve prophecy and become the greatest prophet in history, second only to Moshe Rabbeinu. The prophet Yeshayahu describes six qualities with which the Mashiach will be blessed. Hashem's spirit will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear. In all these qualities, Mashiach will excel all other human beings. Mashiach will see through the sham and hypocrisy of his world. He will have the power to sense a person's spirit, thereby knowing his entire spiritual record and judging whether he is guilty or not. Regarding this power, it is further written, he will be filled with the spirit of the fear of Hashem. He will not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. He'll have a spiritual insight into everyone. This is one sign by which the Mashiach will be recognized. However, similar to the gift of prophecy, this power will only develop gradually. It's not going to be something the Mashiach will have right away, fully. Interesting. The Mashiach will use his power to determine to which tribe every Jew belongs. How'd you like that? He comes to you, Mashiach comes to you, and he says, you're from Yisrael.
Now my question is
relevant. What?
Now my question is relevant.
Yeah.
So, can people trace themselves back to David?
Some.
So then they know they're Yehuda.
Correct.
So we found the lost tribe.
Yehuda and Binyamin were never lost.
No?
No, that's what it means, Malchus Yehuda. There were two Malchios, Malchus Yisrael and Malchus Yehuda. And Malchus Yisrael was the 10 tribes. Malchus Yehuda was basically Yehuda and Binyamin. Now, there were always Levium everywhere, Kohanim everywhere. They lived wherever they lived.
Yeah.
And there were always people that lived in different places for whatever the reason may be. What land, and someone died and inherited some other place. What?
Other people who know their Yehuda and know their Binyamin.
The assumption is that most people are from Yehuda and Binyamin. But it's certainly possible that there are plenty of people from other Shvatim that are around. And the Gemara Megillah says that Yirmiyahu HaNavi even brought some back from the 10 tribes. So there were always people from the 10 tribes that had been brought back. There's a sefer called B'nai Yisaskar, who was at Talmud of the Chayza in Lublin, the Chassidish sefer, and he wrote, his sefer is called B'nai Yisaskar because the Chayza told him, you're from Shevet Yisachar. How the Chayza knew that? Well, that's what made him the Chayza, I guess. But that's what Mashiach will be able to do, is be able to tell everyone what Shevet they actually do belong to, and not just guess, oh, probably Yehuda or Binyamin or Levi. He will then divide the land of Israel into land inheritance, originally, with each tribe receiving its portion. He will begin with the tribe of Levi, determining the legitimacy of each Kohen and Levite. According to the prophet said, he will purify the children of Levi, refining the gold and silver to become bearers of an offering to Hashem in righteousness. The mission of the Mashiach is sixfold. His primary task is to cause all the world to return to Hashem and his teachings, which is why it's really apropos for this time of year when we read in the Shemoneh Esrei for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur that that's really the dream that we have, is that the whole world will turn back to Hashem. That is the primary task of the Mashiach ben David, who also restore the royal dynasty to the descendants of David. It will become Malchus Beis David again. He will oversee the rebuilding of Yerushalayim, including the third Beis HaMikdash. He will gather the Jewish people to the land of Israel. He will reestablish the Sanhedrin, the religious supreme court, the legislature of the Jewish people. This is a necessary condition for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. As it is written, I'll restore Hashiva Shoftenu Kevarishonov Yuatzenu Kevatchila, right? Such a Sanhedrin will also be able to formally recognize the Mashiach as the King of Israel. He will restore the sacrificial system, as well as the practices of the sabbatical year, Shemitah, the Jubilee year, Yovel. Therefore, as Rambam states, if there arises a ruler from the family of David, immersed in the Torah and its commandments like David his ancestor, following both the written and oral Torah, who leads Israel back to the Torah, strengthening the observance of its laws and fighting God's battles. Then we may assume Chizkas. We may assume that he is the Mashiach. If he is further successful in rebuilding the temple on its original site and gathering the dispersed of Israel, then his identity as Mashiach is a certainty. As Mashiach's powers develop, so will his fame. The world will begin to recognize his profound wisdom and come to seek his advice. He will then teach all mankind to live in peace and to follow God's teachings. The prophets thus foretold that shall come to pass in the end of days that the mountain of God's house shall be set over all the other mountains and lifted high above the hills. All nations shall come streaming to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to God's mountain, to the house of Israel's God. He, the Mashiach, will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Mashiach will judge between nations, etc., etc. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, because it's much better to farm than fight. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither will they practice war anymore. In the Messianic era, many Gentiles will feel compelled to convert to Judaism, as the prophet foretold. I will then give all people a pure tongue, and they may call in the name of Hashem, and all serve him in one manner. Once the Mashiach has revealed himself, however, proselytes, gerim, will no longer be accepted.
Well, so, if you don't convert before then, you're in trouble?
You're in trouble.
There's like no way around that?
Not clear. I don't know exactly what that means. In times of Shlomo HaMelech, also, gerus was not allowed, because there was a concern that people were converting just because they wanted to be part of these cool people called the Jews, with King Solomon as a leader. So they didn't think they were sincere Jews. So there were Jews, even at that time, that converted anyway.
Wasn't King smart enough to determine who was sincere?
Yeah, but he didn't do it. He wasn't about every single convert.
I know, they're in on everybody who wanted to convert, but like, he's almost serious about it.
But I mean, you know, he's the king of Israel. He's not going to sit there in every case.
I know,
He's a man. But theoretically, he probably could figure it out. So people, nonetheless, were converting with small bezdin, small bateidin. So, ad hoc courts, whatever, little small groups, things like that. So I don't know if that's also applicable. The same thing's going to happen. Don't know. Still, Jerusalem will be the center of worship and instruction for all of mankind, even though they won't be allowed to convert at that time. Hashem thus told his prophet, I will return to Zion, I will dwell in the midst of you of Jerusalem, Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, etc., etc. In the Messianic era, all the people will believe in Hashem and proclaim his unity. The prophet thus foretold, God will be king over all the earth, and that day, Hashem Echad Ushmai Echad. In the Messianic era, jealousy and competition will cease to exist, for all good things will be most plentiful, and all sorts of delicacies will be as common as dust. Men will no longer wage or prepare for war, as the prophet foretold, like we said before. In the Messianic era, all nations will live peacefully together. Similarly, people of all dispositions will live together in harmony. The prophet spoke of this allegorically when he said, the wool dwell with the lamb. Right? That's what the Rav said. Although the Mashiach will influence and teach all mankind, his main mission will be to bring the Jewish people back to Hashem. The prophet thus said, for the children of Israel will remain for many days with no king and no prince. Afterward, the children of Israel will return and seek Hashem their Lord and David their king. They will come in awe to Hashem and in his goodness at the end of days. Similarly, my servant David will be king over them, etc. So now where it says 25:23. As society reaches toward perfection and the world becomes increasingly godly, humanity's main occupation will only be to know God. The truth will be revealed, the entire world will acknowledge that the Torah is Hashem's true teaching. This is what the prophet meant when he foretold, the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Any question?
Yes.
No problem.
So we talked before about the wolf and the sheep analogy, but you said that wolves are still going to eat sheep, but
down here it says that like the lion is going to eat straw. Is that also...
Where are you? On page 376? So read it. You see where it says 25:21?
The bear is going to graze like a cow.
You see where it says 25:21? Page 376 at the bottom. In the Messianic era, all nations will live peacefully together. Similarly, people of all dispositions will live together in harmony. The prophet spoke of this allegorically when he said, and then he lists all of these. So all of those are allegories. What do you need so many different mishalim for? So what do you mean different dispositions? That the cow represents some, I don't know what it is, nations that are interested in physicality. I don't know, whatever it is, you know, things like that. So each one is an allegory for a different element of people coming together. So that's when he quotes, in 25:23 in the middle, he quotes that the knowledge of God is going to cover the world like water covers the sea. That means everyone's going to be searching and spending their time trying to get to know Hashem. Similarly, all mankind will attain the highest levels of divine inspiration without any difficulty whatsoever. God has promised to his prophet, it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Although man will still have free will in the Messianic age, he will have every inducement to do good and follow God's teachings. Meaning, there will be technically Yetzer Hara and free will, but not really challenging. It's so easy. It'll be so easy that it's just not like a challenge like it was before. It will be as if the power of evil were totally annihilated. This is what the prophet predicted. I will place my Torah inside of them and inscribe it upon their hearts. A man will no longer teach his friend and his brother, saying, "Know God, for all of them will know me." Great and small alike. The prophet likewise said in God's name, I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You'll be sensitive now. You won't have this heart of stone. You'll be very sensitive to spirituality. That is, the inclination towards good will be strengthened in man to such an extent that he will be drawn after, he will not be drawn after the physical at all. Rather, he will constantly strengthen himself spiritually and incline towards serving God and following his Torah. This is the meaning of the Torah's promise that Hashem will circumcise the foreskins of your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. Right? That's one of the Ramazim to Elul. Umol Hashem Elikecha es levavcha ve'es levav zarecha. That's that pasuk that we saw recently. The Mashiach will not change our religion in any way. All the commandments will be binding in the Messianic era. Nothing will be added to or subtracted from the Torah. He has a lot of Mari Makomos on that one. He does have an interesting note here in the middle. You see in 40 in the middle, he says, however, he quotes Ikarim 3:19-20, he says, however, since many unusual circumstances will arise in the Messianic era, some laws may be temporarily suspended. Here, the Mashiach will merely be using the prerogative of every other prophet to temporarily abrogate a law of the Torah by an expressed prophetic command from God. So, I don't remember if we discussed this or not, but a Navi, I think we did this year, that a Navi has a prerogative to say, okay, this doesn't apply right now. Not as a permanent thing, you can't take away mitzvahs, but to say, okay, Hashem told me that you should eat pig, so if he's a trusted prophet, you listen to him. Or if the Navi says, well, yeah, we're not going to be able to do this for a certain amount of time, but it's going to come back, you know, into practice. But he suspends it temporarily for some reason, so that actually is legit. But not in a permanent way. There's an opinion that the only books of the Bible which are regularly studied in the Messianic era were the five books of the Torah scroll, and the five books of Moses, and the scroll of Esther. The reason for this is that all the other teachings of the prophets can be derived from the Torah. So you don't need them anymore. And since the Mashiach will reveal all the meanings of the Torah to perfection, the prophetic writings will no longer be needed. Interesting. Tanakh's Milash order. The sacrificial system will be restored in the Messianic era. However, only private sacrifices will be accepted, will be a korban toidah, thanksgiving offerings. Since man's heart will have been circumcised, the desire to sin will no longer exist. And the private sacrifices which are brought to atone for sins will no longer be needed. Similarly, the only prayers that will be necessary will be prayers of thanksgiving, and I don't know what, not requests. And finally, he finishes by saying, our prophets and sages did not long for the Messianic era in order that they might rule the world and dominate the Gentiles. They did not desire the nations should honor them, or that they should be able to eat, drink, and be merry. They only wanted one thing, and that was to be free to involve themselves in the Torah and its wisdom. They wanted nothing to disturb or distract them in order they should be able to strive to become worthy of the life in Olam Haba. That is basically a quote from the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva.
Right, is that what he says?
Yeah. As well as in Hilchos Malachim. That was what they all hold in Vim of Chachamim. They wanted to be able to experience a time they'll be able to approach a Kadosh Baruch Hu without tremendous challenges. Not for the other advantages
of the Emunas of Mashiach. But Olam Haba is a different story altogether. Ayin Lirosa, no eye has ever seen it. We don't really know what it's going to be like. It's just other than our reality now. So that at least is a little bit of some information. Reality is not what it is. Hashem is experiencing a Kadosh Baruch Hu.